Well, good evening. Have I given enough time for the kids to get to class? Okay. If you would, there it was again. Are you awake? If you would, open in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. That's going to be our first of several passages we'll be looking at together tonight. I will tell you that if I appear to be a little flustered tonight, because I am, on our way out the door tonight to head here, Kinley, our oldest daughter, she slipped and fell on the concrete right outside the house and skinned up her knees pretty good. And despite the fact that was about 30 minutes ago that happened, she has still yet to pull herself together. So I haven't quite pulled myself together either. But isn't it ironic, isn't it interesting, that on the night that I'm supposed to talk about children, Satan gives me something to really test my faith and my patience. That's the way he does. Great to see you tonight. I am excited to be back here again. I believe this may be the fourth time I've been here with you at Westview, and I'm honored to have this opportunity. I've met your new preacher. Finally, after hearing Casey's name dozens of times and yet never meeting him, I'm glad to finally meet you, brother, and I hear that your other preacher is on a five-month vacation over in England or something right now, I hear. I will tell you, from what I understand what he's doing, traveling around and preaching and apparently doing a whole lot of that is no vacation. That is work. And I appreciate Jeb and the work that he does. Great to see all of you tonight. When Tony called me several months ago and he said, "Ben, here's what we're doing this summer. We're having a special series of lectures on choices. And I've got a few dates narrowed down and I want you to pick one." And so I said, "Okay, how about this date?" And he said, "Great, here's the topic for that night. I choose to teach my kids." And I said, "Wait a minute, Tony. Surely, wouldn't you rather have somebody else to talk about that subject?" And he said, "Well, no, I think it would be good to get a young man's perspective, to get a young father's perspective." And so, that's what you're going to get tonight, the perspective of a 27-year-old father of two girls. What I share with you tonight certainly is not coming from experience to a large degree, but I do think I've got some things that are biblical in nature, and some things that I think will be helpful to all of us. I want to teach my children. I choose to teach my children. When I talked with Tony several months ago about this subject, I think I might have even asked permission to maybe take it a little bit of a different direction. All spiritually minded parents know the great responsibility of having children. And we know that God places upon us as moms and dads great obligation toward our children. Someone has said, and this quote takes on various forms, but I'm giving you the general idea. Someone has said that it is easy to father a child, but it is not easy to be a father to a child. That's exactly right. You know, any man can go out and he can have a child with a woman. That's not all that special. But being a father the way that God has commanded men to be fathers, that is very difficult. That is very challenging. And let me share with you a similar expression. And ladies, please understand the context in which I say this. Having a child is easy, but raising a child is hard. That's exactly right. Being the parents that God wants us to be is a challenging calling. And as parents, we pray fervently and we trust God's grace to help us do our very best. I think all of us here tonight know that choosing to teach our kids is critically important. And I would suggest to you that it is not simply a choice that we must make as parents. It is the choice that we must make as parents. And I don't think there's a person in this building tonight who would disagree. I'm reminded of Joshua 24 in verse 15, the passage that we all know, where Joshua said, "You choose for yourselves this day whom you're going to serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Every other choice that we make for the well-being of our children, every other choice we make for their well-being pales in comparison to the choice and the decision to raise them God's way. Now, we could spend the rest of our time tonight talking about the importance of choosing to teach our kids. But as I said, I want to do this a slightly different way tonight. There are a number of things that I want to teach my children. And I want to consider with you tonight some things that I want to teach them. As we think about the things that we want to teach our children, we could make a running list that would be pages long. But I want to share with you tonight some things that I think are very important. Five things that I want to teach my children. And please understand, this lesson tonight is in no way some attempt at boasting. This is not an attempt to say that I am the perfect model father and the rest of you need to sit and listen as I expound my wisdom. This is no attempt at boasting. What this is tonight is simply my wishes as a father. These are my goals. These are my dreams. These are the things that I want to pursue with my children and for my children. And I hope that these suggestions I make tonight will be helpful to you as well. Five things I want to teach my children. Number one, I want to teach my children to have respect for authority. I want my children to know that all aspects of their life will involve authority in some shape or form. I want them to respect, first of all, me as their father and Stacy as their mother. I had you open to Ephesians chapter 6. Look with me beginning at verse 1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." Respect for authority begins at home. It begins with us, parents. We want our children to have respect for authority figures in all aspects of their lives, but it's going to begin with them respecting us as mom and dad. If we don't teach them to respect us as their parents, they're not going to transition into later periods of their life with respect for any other form of authority. And so the very next step for our children would be the teacher that they have in school. And as they progress even further in life, it would be the employer that they work for. In Colossians, the third chapter, and in verse 22, Colossians 3, verse 22 says, "Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord." I will tell you, and those children who are students, who are getting ready to go back to school, I had teachers that I felt were masters and slave drivers, and I didn't enjoy them very much. I have worked for people in my life, particularly in my college days, that I didn't really enjoy working for, but I had to respect them. I understood that God had an expectation of me to work hard for that employer and to honor that employer, even if that wasn't always an easy thing to do. I want my children to respect their elders in society. Leviticus 19 and verse 32 talks about rising up before the gray-headed and honoring those who are older in society. I want my children to learn to respect their government. And I realize that is a challenging thing right now. We feel that our government is moving our nation far away from God and His Word, and there are a number of things that we as Bible-believing people feel like the government is attacking. And yet the Bible still says in Titus chapter 3, and in verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, and to be ready for every good deed. I want my children to respect the government, even if they don't agree with the government. Respect for authority in all of these aspects is important. But more than anything, I want to teach my children to respect God's authority. Acts 5, verse 29. We must obey God rather than men, Peter said. We must obey God, Peter said. And if a man or any group of men tells us to deny that and to do something in violation of God's will, Peter says we must obey God. We must obey His authority. I want to teach my children to respect the authority of God's Word. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. That all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And it equips us to every good work. I'll suggest to you that children who never learn respect for authority are going to struggle in life. They're going to be disobedient at home. They will be disobedient in Bible classes. They'll be disobedient in school. They'll be disobedient in the workplace. And I suspect, and this may just be a general statement, not an absolute truth, but I suspect that children who never learn respect for authority will never become Christians. Again, generally speaking. Because obeying the gospel and being a follower of Jesus Christ involves respect for God and His authority and His Word. And I want to teach my children to respect me as their father, Stacy as their mother, but not just us, anyone who is in some position of authority over them. I want them to learn that. There are so many things that really come down to this issue. When we have social ills and societal problems, oftentimes they all come back to this issue. And we don't need to explore that any further to know that that is true. And this is one thing that I want to teach my children. Here's the second thing. I want to teach my children responsibility. When our children are born, they are totally and completely dependent upon us as parents. And raising them is really a process of teaching them to move from total dependence to total independence. Our job as parents is to teach them how the world works, to teach them how they can be a good citizen in the world. And that means we've got to teach them responsibility. We've got to teach them how to think for themselves, how to provide for themselves, how to work for themselves and for their families, and how to be good citizens who will contribute to society. And really all we're saying in that is that we must teach them to be responsible. I think in order to do that, we have to avoid excessive spoiling of our children. We cannot give our children everything that they want and everything that they ask for. I remember someone said to me when before our first was born, they said, Ben, I'm going to give you a piece of advice. No is a good word for your children to learn. We cannot let our children think that they're going to receive everything that they want in life through temper tantrums, through manipulation, through pouting, or any other tactic. And I am sure that Mick Jagger is no model parent by any means, but he was exactly right when he's saying you can't always get what you want. It gets tough for me when Kinley, our oldest, she wants something and she will ask for it, and if we say no, then maybe she'll ask a little more assertively, a little more aggressively, and we'll say, no, honey, we're not giving you that. And then after we do a few rounds of that, she comes out with this. And she does that well. That pouty lip sticks out about this far. And she might even work up a few tears. But I can't give in. Because she's got to learn the word no. We have to teach our children the value of hard work. And we teach them when they're in school that if you put forth a C quality effort, you're going to get C grades. If you put forth B quality effort, you're going to get B grades. What you get in life, you must earn. No one's going to give it to you. Life is not going to roll out the red carpet for you and cater to your every need. You've got to earn what you get. And I want to say something along this line that may seem surprising or it may seem shocking to you when I say it. But again, understand this in the context in which I say this. Our children do not have to love us every moment of every day. If we tell our children, no, you can't have that. No, you can't do that. No, you can't be with him. No, you can't go there. If we say no to them, they will get over their disappointment. It may take a few hours. It may take a few days. It might even take a week. But eventually, they will get over their disappointment. Let me tell you what they may not get over. They may not recover from a lifetime of spoiling and receiving everything that they want, only to then go out into the real world and realize that ain't the way it is. And they may never properly adjust. We need to teach them responsibility. When we talk about spoiling children, we laugh and we talk about grandparents in particular, spoiling the grandkids. And there's a degree of fun and acceptance of that. And I'm not saying we can't spoil them ever. The only people, and I'll say this because they're not here tonight, they're worshiping in Hartsel. The only people, it seems to me, who are worse at spoiling than grandparents are great-grandparents. We have some great grandparents down in Hartsel who really do a good job with our two girls and spoiling them tremendously. I'm not saying, and please understand, that you can't ever say yes to your children, that you can't ever give them some indulgence that they are asking for. I'm simply saying we can't do that all the time. We've got to teach them to be responsible. Here's a third thing that I want to teach my children. And that is, I want to teach them to regard others as more important than themselves. I want to teach my children to be selfless rather than selfish. It seems to me that we teach our children to see the world through two types of glass. We teach them to look through either mirrors or windows. It's one or the other. When we stand in front of a mirror that is reflective, the mirror shows only me. And when I look into the mirror, I see only me, and I am able to look at myself only. I think sometimes we do that with our kids. We teach them that life is a mirror, and that everything revolves around them, and that they are the center of everything, the center of attention, the focus of everything that is taking place. And so our children begin to think about the world in terms of, well, how does this relate to me? And how is this going to affect me? And that's the only type consideration that they give to any situation or any person. A mirror magnifies self, and it encourages self-centeredness. And yet, in contrast to that, the other type of glass is the window, which, of course, is not reflective at all. The window is transparent. The window enables our children to look through the glass and see others, to see opportunities in the lives of others, and to see others' needs before our own. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. There's an important passage that I think all of us would do well to reflect on from time to time. Philippians chapter 2, and beginning at verse 5, Paul is going to teach us about the attitude of Jesus Christ in His coming to earth and giving Himself for men and God's exalting of Him because of what He had done. But just before talking about Jesus, Paul says in verse 3 of Philippians 2, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. There are times in our lives where it's good to look out for number one. Isn't that what verse 4 says? The implication of that, where he says, do not only look out for your own interests. He's saying there are times when you must look out for your own interests. But he says, don't only do that. Be able to look into the lives of others and see their needs. Be willing to see those needs and respond to those needs. That's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus gave up the glories of heaven. He gave up the riches and the honor that was due him. And he joined us, humanity, here on this sin-cursed world. And he gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins. I want to teach my children to give consideration to others and not be self-absorbed. Here's the fourth thing I want to teach my children. I want to teach my children to show reverence in the assemblies of the church. And again, how ironic is it that I'm making this point tonight and my two children have been the loudest children in this building? It's normally not that way. I want my children to be conscious of the fact that when we come together as the people of God in an assembly such as we are tonight, I want to teach them that God is present. And I want them to be conscious of that. There's a great passage in Acts chapter 10. And you remember the context of Acts 10. This is the story of the conversion of Cornelius and those who were gathered at his house when Peter came to preach. You remember Cornelius was a righteous man, but he was not a Christian. He was not a saved man. And God appeared to him, and he showed him this vision that he should send to the city of Joppa and call for Peter, who will come and preach to him and tell him what he needs to hear. And then God shows Peter a vision. And God, through a number of special circumstances, brings together Cornelius and Peter. And Peter's going to preach to Cornelius and those in his household. And it wasn't just Cornelius and his household who were gathered together. There was a large group of people who had come to Cornelius' house. In fact, if you look at Acts chapter 10, verse 24, it says, on the following day, he entered Caesarea. That's Peter. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and his close friends. If you look down, verse 33, Cornelius says to Peter something that is very interesting. So I sent for you immediately, and you've been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Preachers love Acts 10 and verse 33 because we love to look at the spirit that Cornelius possessed. He is sending for Peter, and he knows Peter is going to come and preach, and he is interested to listen to what Peter has to say. And so he goes out, and he hands out meeting flyers, and he invites other people to come. And he brings as many people as he can gather to his home to listen to the gospel being preached by Peter. And when Peter comes, he says, we are here present before God. He understood the seriousness of what was taking place. God is here, and we are all ready to listen to everything that you have to say. You try to picture Cornelius and this company when Peter is preaching, and you kind of picture them just sitting on the edge of their seat, leaning forward, listening attentively to every word that comes from Peter's lips. Cornelius was prepared. He was eager. He was excited for the occasion. And I want my children to have that same excitement. You know, it seems to me, though, that some of us don't possess this kind of spirit. There are times when we come together for worship. And because of things that have happened externally, maybe had a bad day at work or some bad news has come about a friend or a family member, there are things that happen to us that shake us up and it affects our mindset when we come together for worship. And that's not what I'm considering tonight. I'm talking about the casual attitude toward worship that so often overtakes us. We are gathered here in the assembly of the Lord's people in the presence of God, and people are on those cell phones and they're texting or they're checking Facebook or surfing the web. Others have been overtaken by the Utica syndrome and they're falling asleep in their seat. Others are up and down and regularly making unnecessary trips to the bathroom and being a distraction. Or maybe if we're not doing any of that, it could just be that we are just sitting languidly and listlessly in our seat. Moms and dads, I want to tell you, your children are watching and they will see the habits that you engage in worship, and they will do the same things. I want my children to be excited about worship. I want them to know that worship is not a time for play, but this is something very serious that we are entering into as the people of God. I want my children to know that the nursery is not a place for fun and games. The nursery is a room that is designed for mothers and fathers to take their children to, tend to their needs, calm the children down if they're upset, and then come right back in here. Sometime back, we had to do some renovations to our building in Hartsel. And I was not on the building planning committee. We didn't actually have any such thing, but there were several people involved in coordinating and putting together the plans for that. I was not one of those people, thankfully. But I made a suggestion to our elders. I said, listen, we're doing this new nursery. I have an idea. Now, our elders, they're very wise men, and they didn't listen to my suggestion. But here's what I told them. I said, listen, in this new nursery, I want us to paint it completely black. Just black walls, ceiling. Let's even get some black carpet in there if we want to do that. Let's paint it black. And then on the wall, let's put some fire, some flames, paint some flames on there. And let's get some pictures of some dragons and really ugly creatures, animals, and put in there. And they said, why would we do that? I said, so the children will be afraid of the nursery. So it won't be a place to go and hang out and play and party during the worship period. I was joking, of course, to a degree. And our elders did not do that. As I said, that was wise of them not to do that. Our nursery is painted about like this color. It's nice and bright, and we've got beautiful curtains and smiling faces and verses plastered on the walls, and it's a great nursery. But I was trying to make a point. I want my children to learn how to behave in a worship period. I want them to know that we are present before God to hear all the things that He has to say in His Word. Please understand that I know that there are varying expectations for our children. I don't expect a 5-month-old baby to sit quietly in a pew and listen to the sermon. I don't necessarily expect a 2-year-old to be able to sit quietly and be still. I understand that parents, we have to give them toys and occupy them, and we do our best to keep their attention, and I understand that. But I want my children to learn that what we're doing here is very important. And there is a way that we are to act when we are here. And it's different from other places. I want my children to be excited about worship, to look forward to it, but also to have reverence when they engage in it. Well, here's the fifth and the final thing that I want to teach my children. I want to teach my children to have rightly placed priorities. I want my children to know that God comes first. Always. No exceptions. I think we're familiar with Matthew 6, verse 33, where Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, has been talking about riches and the worries that people have in their lives. And he says to them, I don't want you to worry about all of these things, what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or the clothes you're going to wear. If you are faithfully serving God, God is going to take care of all of those things for you. And then really in somewhat of a summary statement, he says in verse 33, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Turn over a few pages to Matthew chapter 16. This passage is a little bit more involved, and we need to look at this context a little bit more to fully understand this point. You remember in Matthew 16, Jesus has asked the disciples, who do the crowds say that I am? And there was considerable confusion about who He was. And then Jesus turned the question to His disciples. He said, who do you say that I am? And then you remember Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus pronounces a blessing upon Peter for that. But look at verse 21, Matthew 16. From that time, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But He turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Well, let's think about this exchange that has just taken place. Peter has just made this great declarative statement of faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus blesses him for that. And then moments later, Jesus is saying, I have to go to Jerusalem. It's time for me to die. I'm going to suffer terrible things. I'm going to be killed. And Peter says, Lord, we are not going to let that happen to you. That can't be the truth. And then Jesus rebukes him. At the end of verse 23, notice He said, you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's. Can we take that expression and can we apply that to our own lives at times? Are there times when we are not focused on God's things, heavenly things, spiritual things, as much as we should be? We give our attention. We invest our time on man's interest and not God's. Or how about Colossians 3 and verse 2? Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And Paul will go on to say that that's where Christ is. He is above. He is in the heavenly realms. And our life, our spiritual life is with Him. Where He is where we must want to be. Therefore, we set our mind on heavenly things. I want my children to know that. I want my children to know that if they're going to participate in various activities, sports or school clubs or social clubs in some capacity, I want to encourage that. I want them to do those things. But I want my children to know that those things are not more important than our spiritual lives and our spiritual obligations to the Lord. I'm puzzled. And I will tell you, for the next few moments, I'm going to say some things that are very, very direct. But brother and sister, I am puzzled when I see parents who will drive 500 miles to take their children to Travel League sporting events. And they will endure all of the cost associated with that. And they will encourage that, and they will do that week after week after week. And then they won't even drive 20 minutes to an area gospel meeting. That troubles me, brethren. I'm puzzled when I see parents diligently working with their children and pushing them to excel in school, to get the best grades, pushing them to the very highest educational attainment possible. And then never ask them if they did their Bible class lessons. Never ask them if they can look over their Bible class lessons with them and talk to them about what they're studying. I'm puzzled when I see parents who fret over their children's popularity. And they do that to the point that they will do almost anything to guarantee their child's social acceptance among his or her peers. But then they give little thought to what God thinks about their child and their spiritual acceptance before Him. That puzzles me. Are we setting our mind on things above, or are we setting our minds on things on the earth? Let me connect this point to a previous point that I made, and that was the second point about teaching them responsibility. When my children are involved in sporting events and activities, or school clubs and social activities, and they're faced with hard choices between that and their spiritual responsibilities, I want them to be responsible enough to first think, what does God want me to do? When that ball game interferes with Wednesday night Bible study, what does God want me to do? When that school club activity takes place on a Sunday afternoon, and it's going to interfere with Sunday evening worship because it's going to overlap in time, I want my children to think, what does God want me to do? I want them to be responsible enough to think about that and to ultimately make their own choices of priorities. That's the approach that my parents took with me. They taught me for years and years, and then finally they reached a point where they said, okay, you're responsible enough, you can make your own choices now. And I will be the first to tell you, I didn't always make the best choices. There were a number of occasions when I chose to do something else. But I want my children to think for themselves about these issues, to be able to discern what God wants them to do, and then to be courageous enough to do it. Well, I'm curious. If I asked you tonight, what do you want to teach your children? Make a list of things you'd like to teach your children. As I said, I think we could make a list pages and pages long. I want to also teach my children honesty and fairness and kindness and so many other things. But I want to start right here. To try to bring this back full circle to the idea of choosing to teach our kids. I began by saying, I think all of us know that we must do that. That we are compelled by the Lord to do that. We've got to make the choice to teach them God's way. And that involves so many things. And really, we haven't even just touched the hem of the garment tonight. But teaching them the Lord's way certainly involves the things that we've considered tonight. I hope the lesson's been helpful to you. I'll offer the invitation now, is that right? Okay. Maybe someone here tonight who's never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we want you to do that tonight. Don't leave this building without having your soul right with the Lord. We want to help you in whatever way we can tonight. If you need to obey the gospel, or if you need the prayers of the congregation, maybe you've turned away from the Lord and you need to rededicate yourself, recommit yourself. Do that tonight. We want to help you in whatever way we can. If we can help you tonight, would you come forward as we sing together?